David was a little ruddy teenager, I think, who was able to kill the giant Goliath who was making war against his people, the Israelites. And he did so by trusting in the Lord of hosts. David was a giant killer. Not just David, but those that were under him were also giant killers. All right? So, 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to be looking at a psalm also this morning, an early psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. Asked the Lord, why is this famine on us? And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. You remember the Gibeonites were descendants of the Amorites that the Israelites had promised not to hurt. They had made a pact with them. They had sworn not to hurt them. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How can I make this up to you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. We don't want anything from him, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel. And again, this was Saul. He went against the Israelites, his people, and the promise they had made to the Amorites and in time the Gibeonites. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. Saul's sons. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And I'm breezing through these because if I slow down, I won't be able to pronounce it at all. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites. The 7 men. He took them, gave them to him to make up for the slaughter that Saul brought about against the Lord's will. And they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshem, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. All right, we're in verse 15. This is the scene. I'm reading this so that we will be in line with what's going on, because I'm actually going to move over to a psalm. And we're not going to have to turn to psalm, because this early psalm is actually located right here in 2 Samuel. All right. So, this is what's happening. The Philistines, verse 15, had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. So David is given out. He's gotten tired. He's waxed faint, as it's put here. And this is a good one here. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant. Notice that. The sons of the giant. Who was the giant? Who did David slay? Goliath. Ishbi-benob, which was the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass. In weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. In other words, we could say he noticed that David waxed faint. And a sworn enemy of David, I would say, wouldn't you? Yes. He was a descendant of Goliath, a giant of a man. And we have studied and know that giants in the Word of God certainly represent evil, and even the mixing of fallen angels and men. Okay, but Abishai, the son of, verse 17, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. He basically did what David did to Goliath. He killed the giant. And this is one of David's men. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. In other words, they're saying, David, you're a very important man. And we know, of course, that he was. He was a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ, your Savior, was in his lineage through Mary. As it's told over and over, prophesied over and over, that it would be from the seed of David, Jesus Christ. So certainly, these giants and this land of giants were sworn enemies against David and his people, the Israelites. All right. So they're saying, don't go back out and battle with us. Perhaps in their eyes, he almost got killed by this giant. Alright, and it came to pass after this, verse 18, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibeachai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was the sons of the giant. Another one. Another giant. And David, through the power and direction of God, is slaying these giants, sworn enemies of God. And there was again a battle in Gob. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Verse 19, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jerahmeelim, and a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. So, see, this is Goliath's family, isn't it? The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. This guy was a monster, is what we would call him. He was huge. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature. Huge. I want you to notice something about him. Now, he's different. He's different. There was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers. And on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant, a descendant of Goliath. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Let me tell you, there are giants on the earth today, and we're battling them. David depended completely on God, didn't he? He's going to state in this psalm that we're going to look at today that the Lord is his rock. What did David slay the giant with? A stone. A rock. A rock. All right. David was a giant slayer. That's what we're looking at this morning. Now, so we're going to look at a psalm, and we are. But it's in 2 Samuel, the very next chapter. We read 2 Samuel 21. Now go to 2 Samuel 22. Possibly some would differ with me about this being a psalm because it's not in the book of Psalms exactly. There's a lot of familiarities with different psalms. But we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we have just witnessed, through me reading book chapter 21, what's going on in the life of the Israelites. They've been in battle. They've been at war. God has delivered giants into their hands. Giants that, from a physical aspect, were far stronger, far bigger, far scarier, if you will, than the warriors of David. However, the same way that David, when he was still basically a child, slew the grandfather and the brother and the uncle of these giants that we just read that David and his men slew, the same God delivered them into their hands that delivered Goliath into David's hands. The Lord of hosts, David called him. Remember that? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that cries against the Lord of hosts? This day will I feed your flesh to the birds. You remember this account of David and Goliath. All right, so now, after these events that I read to you, David cries out unto the Lord. And this is what he has to say in chapter 22. This is a psalm of thanksgiving because of God's powerful deliverance and the manifold blessings that he has blessed David with. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this psalm in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Saul was one of David's people. He had been David's king. There was no reason for him to be David's enemy, but he was, out of jealousy for what God did and was doing and would do by, in, and through David. All right? So Saul sought to kill him, and we remember all of that. So, he wrote this song, and he sang it to the Lord who had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies, not just the Philistine giants. But he was singing praises to the Lord who had delivered him from all of his enemies. Now you may think and say, well, Jesus hadn't come to the earth for a long time after this. It would be a long time before Jesus would destroy all of David's enemies. You know, he did that on the cross of Calvary, by the way. He defeated every enemy that he or you and I have ever had or will ever have. Why? Because the same way that these giants that they slew at this time in the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel, they came from the same enemy, didn't they? They did. The enemies that you and I and God have today, they came from the same enemy that was in the Garden of Eden. The same fallen angel. The same enemy. He's the same today. And yes, he has offspring. Yes, he has followers. But they all originate from the same liar. And you know they're still telling the same lie. And they're still deceiving people with the same lie today. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Is he praising the men under him for what a great job they did? He may have. But he gives all the praise and the glory to the rock of his salvation, God himself. The God of my rock, verse 3, I thought this was interesting. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, isn't he? And he's declared as such all through the book. And then David says, the God of my rock. That kind of brings out the Trinity of God, doesn't it? God the Father and God the Son. The God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised.
Amen.
You see, he's lifting the Lord up above all of these who actually physically overcame this enemy. Realizing the same way that the Lord delivered him and the armies of Israel from the giant Goliath, who was there every morning taunting them. They were all afraid of him. Why? Because they were looking through their physical perspective. That guy's a giant. Look at that sword. It's bigger than me. But you see, David trusted in the Lord even then. He knew who kept him safe from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He wasn't just speaking of future tense. He was speaking of past tense. Recent past tense. He had been saved from the enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. You know, it's kind of strange how Saul was David's king. He loved David. Remember, David played the harp for him in the courts and all that. And yet Saul had his eyes on the world, his accomplishments, his perspective was from a human standpoint. He looked at things physically more than David looked at things spiritually and trusted in the promises of God. Yet he was David's enemy and tried to kill him on multiple occasions. God allowed that, we know that. But he also delivered him from Saul, didn't he? I'll tell you, there are giants of men in this world today. And I'm not talking about the 9-foot tall ones. And we do have some on earth, some of the tallest people that are in history. You can Google them, they're some big people. But I'm talking about men who have giant followings. They have big followings. They are giants of men, and they are smart. And they know this book statistically, mathematically. They know this book. They know this book. But when it comes to the truth of salvation, the truth of God's Word, they add something to God's Word that takes away from the praise that David gave God above all. He gave praise to God for every accomplishment that the nation had. And it's very important that we give praise to God for all things. And I've never been one to stand up here and talk about somebody else's preaching. I feel like I'm a baby preacher myself, with no room to speak. But the variation of the gospel that I'm hearing, that millions of people are flocking to and love and living by, is something that I will speak out against. And that is the teaching that God created man with a free will. And that's perfect. That's exactly true. That is correct. He did. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, He created them with a free will. They did have the choice to choose. And unfortunately, they did, or fortunately, however you look at it, we wouldn't be here, I guess. But anyway, my point is, and the teaching that goes out along with the gospel so much today, is that they retained that free will, even when separated from God because of their rebellion. But I'm here to tell you that when that happened, when they sinned against God, they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that dwelt and grew in the midst of the garden there, close to the tree of life. When they did that, they were rebelling against God because they believed a lie. It was a lie of, what do you call it, autonomy, that you can be your own God, basically. And they believed it. Well, they were separated from God because of it. God drove man out from the garden where he had a free will, where he was able to walk with God in the cool of the day. He was no longer able to do that because of sin. So what I'm saying is, yes, man has a free will. But man's free will is in bondage to his sinful nature. Oh, we want to skip that. Because it's offensive. We want to skip that because it stings, doesn't it? It does hurt. But we can't skip it and we can't bypass it because it's the truth of God's Word. See, He gets all the praise. One very popular, I guess you call it a cliche, a saying today is, God created man with the free will. God didn't want any robots. I've heard that several times from several different very successful preachers. He didn't want any robots. Well, for one thing, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, human beings are. And to compare a creation of God to a creation of man, which is a robot, for one thing, that's so far out of perspective, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. The robot is man's creation. The point is, Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to my Father but by me. You see, He gets all the praise. I can't take credit for deciding to follow Him. You may think that's nitpicking, but it's important because it's the truth of the gospel. Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. You see that? It's His righteousness. And no, I'm not a robot, but praise God, I am in the masterful hand of my Maker. As I acknowledge Him in all my ways, He directs my path. And yes, I love Him because He first loved me. Paul said, Brother Chuck read it to us, nothing can separate you from that. Nothing can separate you from Him. Even your fallen will that is in bondage to your sinful nature cannot separate you from God's love.
Praise the Lord.
You see that? You see the power of God in salvation? Well, we need to give Him the praise, don't we? We do. We need to hold Him up as the only way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one cometh to Him, He said, except My Father which sent Me, God the Father, draw that person. Did you decide to follow Him? Well, praise God, because He drew you to that decision. Because a will that's in bondage is not free to make that decision. But praise God, He drew us to Himself. Oh, He gets all the honor and all the praise. What a Savior. What a Savior.